Patrick. Scott's departure comes as Texas has not seen a Secretary of State confirmed by the legislature in the last 5 years. The office has faced greater scrutiny from lawmakers after an effort led by former Secretary of State David Whitley in 2019 to purge non-citizens from the voter rolls, a move opponents said would effectively disenfranchise more than 100,000 voters that revealed flawed information targeting naturalized citizens and landed Texas in the federal courts. The Associated Press has also covered the same story. Texas's top election official resigned on Monday, 5th of December, after an intense year of trying to reassure election skeptics, navigating the rocky launch of new voting laws that resulted in thousands of discarded mail ballots and overseeing a limited audit of the 2020 presidential election. Secretary of State John Scott, who was appointed by Republican Governor Greg Abbott, came under immediate scrutiny from the moment he took the job in October of 2021. He was briefly part of former President Donald Trump's legal team that challenged the results of the 2020 election, but said upon taking the job in Texas that he did not dispute that Joe Biden was the winner of the election. Right away, John Scott was tasked with trying to give Texas voters confidence in election results and the ability to cast a ballot after Republicans passed a sweeping new voting law just weeks before his appointment. But those efforts got off to a bumpy start during Texas's first-in-the-nation primary as voters struggled to navigate new mail voting requirements, resulting in counties throwing out nearly 23,000 mail ballots. In the November elections, the rate of rejected ballots had returned to more normal levels, and Scott's office said there were no major issues surrounding the election. By listening directly to the concerns of local election officials, voters, and grassroots activists from across the political spectrum, I was able to understand how to better educate Texas voters about their most sacred civic duty, Scott said in his resignation letter. Scott said he will return to private legal practice. His successor will be chosen by Governor Greg Abbott, who was re-elected to a third term in November.
Tawakkul comes from the root word wakala. Wakala means...
Today, I'd like to read to you an excerpt from...
Allah is the unique Arabic name.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. His decree, though...
This is Foresight, a program on how to worship Allah. So, dear listeners, we are talking about whether a two rak'at salat, a two-unit prayer that is conducted by an individual that is mustahab, it is recommended. Can it be better than spending the whole night albayt with an unattentive heart? Now, of course, when it comes to ubudiyah, we have talked about on multiple sessions that ubudiyah being the servitude, the worship, and the obedience to Allah is one of the critical and main fundamental aspects of a human being. We do a lot of other things that are invariable to this basic essence of every human being. And of course, that basic essence is ubudiyya. Now, ubudiyya, as we had said in other programs as well, it is not just limited to formal types of ubudiyya, but it also includes informal ubudiyya. On one of our programs, we had talked about how formal ubudiyya are like these prayers, these wajibat, these obligatory things that we must do. For example, the 5 daily prayers or fasting in the holy month of Ramadan and so forth. But we had also said that ubudiyya, the service and the servitude and the worship and the obedience to Allah, is not limited to these wajib, obligatory things that we have been told to do. Matter of fact, if we anything that we do, which of course is good and is done with the intention of the proximity to Allah, and of course for the ubudiyya of Allah, this is considered to be informal worship. Now, when we talk about this 2 rak'at prayer, we're really talking about a 2 rak'at prayer, a 2-unit prayer, which is mustahab. And then we are comparing this 2 rak'at prayer with a whole night of staying awake. And now there's a couple of things here that must be taken into account, and that is that what kind of 2 rak'at prayer this is, and what kind of spending the whole night is as well. But before we go into those details, we have to realize that the reality of invocation, the reality of zikr, the reality of the remembrance of the Almighty Allah throughout our daily lives and in all parts of our daily lives is, of course, an invocation which primarily emanates from the tongue, from what we are physically saying. But the true source needs to be the heart of an individual. And of course, as we had said, that this ubudiyya, this servitude, this worship, and this obedience to the Almighty Allah, of course, can be done in this kind of a informal ubudiyya or informal worship, which is known as invocation and dhikr and remembrance and to constantly be aware of the presence of the Almighty Allah. And of course, if we limit this invocation and this remembrance and this dhikr and this constantly being aware of the presence of the Almighty Allah to a mere verbal action, then of course it's not going to have the intended consequences and that which we are trying to achieve. In order to really be able to benefit from this ubudiyya, from this servitude, this obedience, and this worship to Allah, of course this needs to be done from the depths of the heart, of course. And so this invocation is no longer a mere verbal action. It is an action which emanates and is sourced in the heart.
IRIB English Radio. Our website, www.parshtoday.com.
And now we will listen to Sheikh Zayd As-Salami, who will talk about today's topic.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. One of the things that we can see that is very frequently mentioned in the Holy Quran is the concept of taqwa. Taqwa comes from the word wiqaya or safeguarding, and it means to fortify yourself from engaging in sin, indulging yourself in things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not deem appropriate for you as a believer, and also to make sure that you elevate your soul in becoming more pious and righteous. Taqwa means being wary of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's presence in your life. The more you remember God, the more you will realize that you need to avoid things that He wants you to stay away from and practice things that He wishes you to perform. And that's what taqwa is. There are so many verses in the Holy Quran that speak about taqwa. We really, really need to ponder on these verses and look into them, benefit from them. There are so many ahadith that speak about taqwa and piety. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he speaks about his nafs. And he says, the way I discipline my nafs is through taqwa Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And understanding that as human beings, we are embedded with understanding the difference between the right and the wrong, and realizing how we can improve our lives, become more productive human beings just by doing the goods and staying away from the bads. Not harming other people, not hurting other people, making sure that me and you are always cautious about how we behave, and making sure that we instill our lives with good spiritual conduct. Ultimately, the results, the outcome, the reward will be ours, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised heaven for those who are righteous, for those who have taqwa. Al-muttaqi, muttaqeen, mentioned many, many times in the Holy Quran. So, taqwa basically means you habituating yourself, you disciplining yourself in refraining from forbidden acts, from prohibited acts, from haram, and observing and adhering, upholding wajib acts. If you want to add spices to those kind of things and make sure that you increase in the flavoring of your spiritual life, do some mustahabbat, avoid the makruhat, and the guarantee will be that you not only live a wonderful spiritual life here in this dunya, you will also be rewarded with the everlasting abode of Al-Firdaus. والحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is farstoday.com.
Welcome back, dear listeners, in continuation to what we were saying, which was, of course, this idea that can a two rak'at, a two-unit prayer, salat, be more valuable and more weighty than spending the whole night, for example, in prayer as well? We wanted to define these, which we will define in this segment. But in the previous segment, we were talking about how the mere verbal recitation of the different invocations and the remembrance of the Almighty Allah can only take us so far. Matter of fact, it is only and only when this invocation and this remembrance of Allah and this idea of acknowledging and being aware of the presence of Allah emanates from our heart do we really start to make progress on our journey in ubudiyyah and the service and the servitude and the obedience and the worship to Allah. Now, I'm sure that all of you really want to get to this answer. Well, it's interesting, there is a tradition from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, who was speaking to Abu Dharr Ghafari. Now, Abu Dharr, of course, is one of the well-known companions, the faithful companions, the loyal companions of the Messenger of Allah. And of course, it can be said that he was one of the students and one of the disciples and one of the apprentices of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Of course, other famous apprentices and of students and disciples of the Messenger of Allah would be people like Salman al-Farsi, also known as Salman al-Muhammadi, Ammar al-Yasir, and so forth. So here, the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, speaks to Abu Dhar al-Ghafari and he says, Ya Abu Dhar, O Abu Dhar, a two-rak'at salat, prayer, in contemplation, is better than spending the whole night with an inattentive or forgetful heart. So here, dear friends, we find that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself is the one who is explaining to us the different requirements and the different preconditions that are necessary. So first and foremost, yes, a two rak'at salat can be better than spending the whole night. But of course, it has to be a two rak'at salat, which is in contemplation. Now, on the other hand, if we spend the whole night in reciting the Holy Quran or in prayers and supplications or in the remembrance of Allah, then of course that would end up being more valuable than spending the whole night with an inattentive or forgetful heart. Now, a lot of us in this modern age, for some reason, unfortunately, spend a lot of our time in a state of inattentiveness and in a state of forgetfulness. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that we're not paying attention, but perhaps we are paying attention to something which is distracting us and making us ghafil and making us neglectful of the Almighty Allah. Whether it's mobile phones or social media or movies or sports or, you know, there's something there for everyone which distracts us from our ultimate purpose, of course, which is the ubudiyya of the Almighty Allah. And just as a last quote, we find that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is also quoted to have said that Allah the Exalted will not look at your faces, but he would look at your hearts. And so, of course, looking at the face is the very, you know, physical, verbal, superficial aspect of faith and iman. But when Allah looks into our hearts, it is in our hearts that the true essence of faith and iman reside in. And it is from the heart that ubudiyya comes forth. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at farstoday.com. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all. احتمي بحما حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
This
for
is
a better life.
For a better life.
فرمود بعثتُ لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم Ladies and gentlemen, thank you very much for joining me in a new episode of For a Better Life. You are listening to IRB English Radio. This is Asma, I'm a student of English Literature and at your service as the one who's just sharing her perspectives with you. Well, just as I said, I don't tend to sound like a lecturer, for I am not. And it's just a friendly, cozy corner in which I whisper to you some words that I hope they might work like a sparkle, a click in your thought. We all know sometimes life goes through a busy circle of tiresome routine that we even forget ourselves. So it's pretty easy to forget some very important, crucial facts that are the backbones of our life. And so it'll be good if just for some moments we take a short rest and think about where we are headed to. Psychology proves that we get too much of our psyche developed during our childhood. Major parts of our characteristic, or the so-called idiosyncrasy, is going to get shaped through childhood, the time when we know only two creatures in our life, and it takes time for us to recognize that we are separate, independent beings. That's why parents have a crucial impact on their children's mental and, of course, spiritual growth. So many of the mental complexes that numerous numbers of adults might suffer from have got their roots in their childhood and their relationship with their parents. So there's no doubt the parents have huge impact on the future of their children, and that's why it's a great responsibility to be parenting a child. In our religious narrations, we also have too much of advices for parents and the way they must treat their children. So all that matters is the fact that bringing up a child is not an easy task at all, regarding the psychological and mental issues of the children, of course. Now, what are the outcome of an ill parenting? We all know it, and in short, we could say that the human beings who lack too much of many things, weak and feeble characters, small creatures with limited understanding, and just to be fair, I must also add this very point that we shouldn't blame only the parents for that, because now I'm going actually to say more about it. It's not just the parent who are responsible. I said all these things just to point at parents for some parts of the story and then leave the rest for ourselves. Because we ourselves are pretty much responsible for every single thing that happens in our lives. The decisions we make, the knowledge we gather, the much of growing we try to go through as we get older, all of these things are in our hand and have too much of impact in our future. So it's not just our parents, and we shouldn't just, I'm not giving you a reason to accuse your parents for every single thing that happened in your life. Of course not. I'm just saying this for those parents who are not taking too much of care about the way they treat their children. So the reason for that is that even if you are a marble, a stone, or whatever, you could get a beautiful shape if you work on yourself, if you engrave some beautiful things upon it. You also are responsible for who you are and for whatever that happens in your life. And now I don't want to mention environment and society, because this is not the story I'm going to talk about, and it's not our main concern right now. So my character is shaped mostly in my childhood, and my complexes have got their roots somewhere in my childhood. One of these disorders is selfishness and not wishing for others the same things that I wish for myself. But before that, let's go for a short break and get to the rest. Welcome back, dear listeners. This is For a Better Life. We're talking about our essence. We're talking about what happens to us when we do not take care of ourselves, when parents do not focus on the bringing up of their children, and when those children, when they grow up, they do not go for studying more, for improving themselves, for developing their psyche, for improving themselves, actually. So we talked about selfishness and about the fact that this is a kind of sickness not to wish the same thing for others that you wish for yourselves. And, you know, it's nothing that comes from other planets. We see it around us, and sometimes we ourselves are inflicted by these sickness. And sometimes we ourselves are inflicted with these sort of maladies. What I want to say is that it is true that these things have a root in our childhood, and it's true that it's not very easy to snap them out of our psyche. But there is a thing, and it is about our will. It is about the power of human beings, about their power of thinking, and about the power of deciding to do something pretty much determined. As a human being, when we know there is something wrong with us, with our true essence, with our characteristics, we can find a way to solve it. First of all, we can consult a psychologist or a spiritual advisor. But that's not all. Sometimes it needs the help of you yourself. We see a lot of people at the age of 40 or even older, they are still the same people that they were when they were in their 20s. So this shows the very thing that they have never thought about themselves, or maybe they have never wished to change, or maybe they have never tried to go further to develop themselves, to flourish, actually. I have seen some examples with my eyes that they were not born in great families. They didn't get a good treating from every person that lived around them. But as they grew older, they studied, they worked on themselves, they went through too much of experiences. And after all, they managed to get through the dilemmas and the complexes they were suffering from. So it's not, let's say, a miracle. It happens, and if you decide, if you try to do it, it would actually happen. Whether it be selfishness, whether it be this sense of envy that some people have toward other people, whether it be some other bad things that might cause some different inflictions on other people's lives. So whatever it would be, you can change it, and you already know that it's going to have a bad effect if you're not going to solve it. It's going to have a bad effect on other people that are living around you, the people that are your friend, your family. You can even harm your family with that.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
For your mental health and for your peace, you have to always think about yourself, ponder about your good features, bad features, and try to solve them. Because the first person who is going to help yourself get improved and get out of the problems that your character is suffering from is you yourself. If you work on it, for sure it will happen. And it's not something that is not going to be done, you know? It's just your will. You decide and then you go for it. And then God would help you for it. You know, we all have it in our narration as well, that when a person who's having a wrong characteristic asks Allah to help him improve herself or himself, if you take 40 days of watching over yourself, watching every single action you do, then after that 40 days, Allah himself is going to guarantee your future and your character. That means you're not going to do the wrong things you were doing before. So Now, this is all the time that we had for today's episode. Just to wrap it all up, I was talking about our characteristics and how important it is to every now and then watch it over and see what's going on with ourselves. Thank you for listening. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land, he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand, he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash, he knows. Every thought I have and every word I share, he
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
Western media outlets are one of Africa's greatest enemies. Their coverage of Africa is consistently biased, cementing stereotypes that Africa has a leadership crisis and the continent is incapable of producing outstanding leaders. Western media outlets also meddle in Africa's internal affairs and even incite violence and civil wars. The most recent example is the conflict in Ethiopia, where Western media outlets supported the TPLF rebel movement that planned to topple a legitimately elected government. An Ethiopian protester speaks here about Western media meddling in the country.
These things happened the past 3 years, you know. We've been trying to solve out the things in back home, but still he's trying. Our Prime Minister, Dr. Abiy, he's trying himself. But the thing is, the other opponent party, the TPLF, they don't want the leadership that he's running. And then they get support from U.S., actually. They get truly support from U.S. because the overseas news, the parties which is passing through CNN, BBC, the fake news that they produce for us.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a warm welcome to Africa Today, a weekly program that gives you an alternative view of news and events making headlines in Africa. In today's show, we are focusing on how mainstream Western media continue to portray Africa as the dark continent in need of civilizing. The core objective of this negative portrayal is to show that the continent requires Western enlightenment through modern-day enslavement and neocolonialism. So stay with us as our experts give us their insight on the ongoing Western media onslaught on Africa. You can also be part of the conversation by sending your comments through our social media handle.
Western media meddling in Africa. Mainstream Western media outlets are at the forefront of implementing the imperialist agenda of meddling and fomenting civil wars and political turmoil in Africa. Western media organizations present a trend of political instability in most of the countries in Africa, and even openly back rebel movements that are pro-Western and seek to topple governments that have adopted independent policies.
For instance, in Ethiopia, several demonstrations have taken place in the country slamming fake news spread by mainstream Western media outlets that openly backed the rebel movement in the country.
BBC!
BBC!
Stop!
Lying!
About
Ethiopia!
Ethiopia! CNN!
CNN!
Shame on you!
Shame on you!
Shame on you!
They can come here and they can check it everything. Then they can go back and say the facts, the real things. As international media, they don't have to release out the news that is not true. It is not totally true.
To discuss Western media meddling in Africa, we have contacted Abayomi Azikiwe, the editor of the Pan-African Newswire. He has traveled extensively in Africa conducting field research on political economy and history. Thanks, sir, for your time today. We're also joined by Lawrence Freeman, a political and economic analyst for Africa. Thanks for joining us today.
You're welcome.
So let's start off with Lawrence Freeman. Now, what is the objective of Western media outlets in portraying Africa negatively?
The first thing you have to realize is that the majority of the Western media outlets, including the very largest ones, are part of the political establishment. They're not independent journalists seeking truth. They have an agenda. They coordinate, or at least work together with those in political power, political, financial oligarchy, who have a world, the geopolitical doctrine towards other countries in the world. And much of the media, and I've seen this up close myself, are not reporting honestly and not searching honestly to find out what's really going on, the truth. They are part of the political or geopolitical establishment. Therefore, you have to realize the first thing is, don't think they're objective media. They're not.
The Western mass media is not neutral in the news it chooses to disseminate on Africa. The ideology of neocolonialism continues to dictate what the Western media reports on Africa. Let's now bring in Mr. Azikiwe. Do you believe these mainstream Western media outlets are serving the imperialist and neocolonial agenda?
Most definitely they are. A good example would be what happened in Ethiopia over the last 2 years, where the United States was supporting a rebel organization. They were producing news that made the Ethiopian government look very disorganized and repressive. And also, they were attempting to tell people from the United States, including diplomatic personnel, that they needed to get out of Ethiopia because the rebels were on the verge of taking over. Now, none of this was true, and they just signed an agreement recently in South Africa and Kenya, a peace accord to disarm the TPLF rebels. So the U.S. media has been totally discredited in regard to the situation in Ethiopia. And there's so many other examples in Africa and around the world.
Ethiopian Broadcasting Authority vowed to take legal actions against foreign media distributing misinformation and unbalanced reporting, thereby meddling in the nation's unity. At the height of the Tigray conflict, Ethiopia issued warning letters to four international media houses, CNN, BBC, Reuters, and Associated Press.
And what we're reading in the Western media is not true. Reading the New York Times, reading the Washington Post, CNN, BBC, Bloomberg, all of them are pushing lies and falsehoods. And I've seen so many reporters report from Nairobi, from Kenya, and they're not here in Addis. If you look around in Addis, it is not true, and it's not the same of what these people are writing when they're not even here in this country.
Ethiopian people and government accuse mainstream Western media outlets of meddling in the country's internal affairs and backing TPLF rebels. It appears Western journalists in Africa are carrying out a hidden agenda of inciting civil strife.
This was very obvious in the case in Ethiopia. What you had is just a little bit over 2 years ago, on November 4th, in the early hours of November 4th of 2020, the TPLF, which was an ethno-nationalist organization, and their militia attacked a federal military post in Mekelle Tigray and killed many soldiers, hundreds of soldiers, stole the ammunition, and the government, under the elected leadership of Prime Minister Abiy Ahmed, basically responded. But this was used to weaken the government. And my analysis at the time, which many people agree with, very early on, by 2021, a couple months after the war, I said, look, this is an attempt at regime change. They want to remove the Prime Minister Abiy Ahmed because he's independent. He's not controlled by them. And he was working on a plan for regional development and coordination.
The government of Mali has also definitely banned French broadcasters RFI and France 24 after these French media outlets disseminated fake news on the country's army. The banning of these media outlets came after the expulsion of the French ambassador to Mali, who insulted the country's government.
There are thousands and thousands and thousands of Malians today who say no to France. So what the European Union and France needs to do is respect the Malian authorities. They need to understand that the authorities in charge today are the only ones who can speak for our country.
More African countries are taking similar decisions of expelling Western journalists and diplomats who spread lies and work at the behest of spy agencies of their home countries. What's your take on this?
Yeah, some other countries have taken measures to restrict access by certain media outlets. Zimbabwe is a good example. They had, at one point, restricted the British Broadcasting Corporation because all the news that was being put out to the world about Zimbabwe was extremely negative. The same thing in Ethiopia. The corporate media has been decrying the fact that they cannot have access to certain areas of the country, that they cannot interview directly the prime minister and the president of Ethiopia. So, yes, they are quite angry because they cannot have unfettered access to areas as well as leaders within particular governments.
During a visit to France in 2020, Egyptian President Abdel Fattah al-Sisi slammed Western media for claiming that leaders of African and Arab countries are dictators.
You, the media, focus on this issue and you depict us as having no respect for people, as if we don't like our society, or as if we are violent leaders, despots. And this is unacceptable.
Uganda's President Yoweri Museveni has also lashed out at foreign media for their coverage of various events in the country.
President Museveni once branded the BBC and other Western media organizations as enemies because of their coverage of anti-government protests. What's your take on this statement by President Museveni?
Yeah, it does look very suspicious that the opposition, one of the leading opposition figures, has been supported by the Western media. And when he was detained, he was then invited to come to the United States for medical treatment. So this really makes it appear as if the United States is supporting opposition groups in Uganda. Another example of Uganda was when the foreign minister of the Russian Federation, Sergei Lavrov, visited several African countries earlier this year. Museveni objected to the fact that the United States State Department was pressuring his government to denounce Russia in regard to their special military operation in Ukraine.
Well, thanks for that, Mr. Azikiwe. Let's take a short break. And when we come back, we shall continue our discussion on how Western media outlets are meddling in Africa. Stay with us.
Western media meddling in Africa.
You're listening to Africa Today. Africa Today is an analytical weekly review of political, economic, and social events in Africa, the world's second largest continent. The series is broadcast every week on Saturdays and Sundays by IRIB English Radio.
You're watching Africa Today, and our topic this week is on how mainstream Western media outlets meddle and deliberately give misleading information on Africa. Our experts today are Lawrence Freeman and Abayomi Azikiwe. Now, apart from biased coverage and meddling, there is deliberate misleading information. For instance, during this year's August elections in Kenya, a host of Fox News, the leading conservative news outlet in the U.S., made racist comments about pregnant Kenyan women, where she claimed that pregnant women in Kenya are not allowed to leave their houses to vote. Let's take a listen.
Right. So she's talking about, like, what voting rights?
Yeah.
That we have less voting rights here. What about in Kenya, where pregnant women can't leave the house, so they absolutely have no constructive right to vote?
Now, this was absolutely incorrect, as all women in Kenya, regardless of race, religion, or social status, have equal voting rights just like men. Now, Mr. Freeman, why would Western media outlets engage in such blatant lies?
As we've been discussing in this interview, you have to start from the standpoint that the West, not every single person, but the majority of the Western institutions are dominated by what I would call a geopolitical doctrine, which itself is completely a fraud and doesn't represent actual serious thinking. But the way the doctrine is portrayed, it's called a zero-sum game of politics, that if the United States is going to be on top, then someone else has to be on the bottom. And in Africa, they have no concern for the African people. They don't believe in development. They don't report on development, but the West does not believe in development. They don't believe in it at all. And this shows by the fact that they don't build anything in Africa. I mean, there is building going on by some extent by Russia, by India, Japan, South Korea. China, of course, is the major powerhouse. But the West doesn't build anything because they don't care. They're not interested. They're interested in control, not development.
Now, I'll put the same question to Mr. Azikiwe. Why are mainstream media outlets in the U.S., such as Fox News, deliberately issuing misleading reports on African countries?
Well, it's sensationalism. It also attempts to make it appear as if people in other parts of the world have values that are less than people in the West. And they can also create a situation where people can even feel grateful that they live in the West because of the level of democracy that exists in the Western countries. So I think it's a number of reasons why they put out fake stories about developments in Africa, which have no bearing with reality. I mean, there were several political parties that contested the elections in Kenya this year. It was a very close race. The opposition appealed to the Supreme Court. The results were upheld. So I don't see why they should be criticizing Kenya when, in fact, right here in the United States, you have an election that took place over 2 years ago that's still disputed among many elements within the electorate in the United States.
The news media played a major role in the 1994 Rwanda genocide. Some local media outlets fueled the killings, while the Western media either ignored or seriously misconstrued what was happening. Many believe Western media outlets were complicit in the Rwanda genocide that led to nearly a million dead people.
They would not cover it in detail. They would not do any real political analysis about why the killing was taking place. Also, during that period, Bill Clinton was president of the United States, and he refused repeatedly to categorize what was going on there as genocide. So all these variables played into the character of news coverage about events in Rwanda in 1994. The U.S. media failed miserably in covering the developments that were taking place in Rwanda during that year.
Zimbabwean Information, Publicity and Broadcasting Services Minister Monica Mutsvangwa recently said it was time for Zimbabwean journalists to repel the propaganda from the West that seeks to divide and cause disunity among Zimbabweans. Are African media outlets doing enough to counter meddling by Western media outlets?
Yes, some of them are. Others are still sensitive to the criticism that is leveled against them by the United States and other Western countries. Others have trade relations with these countries, so they try to maintain a cordial discourse and relationship with these countries. But Zimbabwe is a good example where there's been many distortions about the actual situation inside the country.
Amid attempts by Western countries to counter China and Russia in Africa, a new report shows the United States is engaged in efforts to infiltrate and influence certain sectors of the South African media. According to the authors of the study, the so-called National Endowment for Democracy, a U.S.-funded agency, continues to infiltrate the South African media ecosystem.
What we found was that so-called independent media publications were not really as independent all the time as what they make themselves out to be. So we're not about being anti-American agenda or pro-Chinese or pro-Russian. We are pro-African. We are pro-defending our sovereignty from bad actors. And in this climate, the U.S. State Department, the NED, these are bad actors.
Now, a last question to Mr. Freeman. What should African countries do to tell their own stories and ensure that the world gets positive and unbiased news from the continent?
Well, African countries, they should be able to use soft power more effectively than they are. They don't always respond quickly and appropriately to false narratives. They let them go on for a long time. They are, to some extent, they don't want to cause friction between themselves and some of the media. So they're afraid to say what I just said, is that the media is part of the problem, that the media is not objective. So they don't believe in fighting back as aggressively as they should, in an organized way, and in a rapid response manner. So stories circulate all around the world, negative stories about Africa, and they're not challenged. I would suggest that African countries form a unit of their government in the media. I would call it a rapid response team. And that they would respond to outright lies, negative comments, false information, false narratives in a quicker way and forceful way than they do.
Iran, just like African countries, has been on the receiving end of meddling and biased reporting by Western media. Recently, Iran's security agencies designated Iran International, the London-based Saudi-funded Persian-language TV network, as a terrorist organization responsible for instigating deadly riots in Iran. Iran's intelligence minister, Ismail Khatib, says this pseudo-media outlet has sought to foment insecurity and division in the country. Rioters and terrorists who wreaked havoc across Iran over the past months received their cue from Western media outlets.
You have the last word, Mr. Azikiwe. Now, Iran and many African countries are facing a similar challenge of being targets of meddling and incitement by mainstream Western media outlets. Now, how can they collaborate to counter these Western media onslaught?
Yes, the news agencies in Africa and in Iran and other countries should definitely collaborate because a lot of the news that is being put out over the Western networks are being filtered by the news agencies themselves, the commentators, those who do the analysis. It's not clear exactly what their political motivations are. Some of them clearly are not in favor of the Iranian government or other governments throughout the world. The BBC, for example, has a Persian service, yet they don't interview anyone from the Iranian embassy or the United Nations, from the many Iranian universities in regard to what's going on in Iran. It's the same situation that we have in regard to Ethiopia, Zimbabwe, and other countries in Africa. So it's a lot of bias that's going on that's passing for news.
Well, there you have it. Developing countries are all facing an onslaught by the mainstream Western media outlets, and therefore they need to collaborate to counter these negative coverage. I would like to thank our guests today, Mr. Abayomi Azikiwe and Lawrence Freeman, for their incisive analysis. And that brings us to the end of this week's edition of Africa Today. It's always great having you. Goodbye for now.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. We're welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have very special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Noor Muhammad Pur. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. My pleasure.
So today we want to talk about the occultation or the major occultation of Imam As, Imam Mahdi, and the benefits of this Imam when he is living in absence. We know that according to the Shiite beliefs, Imam As had two occultations. Number one was minor one. Yeah. And then from 70 on, he has went into a kind of major occultation. He was in touch with four special representatives. And still, according to Shiite beliefs, he is in occultation. Now, what is the benefit of an imam in occultation, Sheikh?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know that the meaning of occultation, I think in the beginning we should make it clear for our audience, what does it mean, Imam went to occultation? You know that Ghibatul Imam means that Imam Mahdi, peace and blessing of Allah be upon him, living among people, you know. But unfortunately, some people, and we can say most of the people, cannot recognize him as the last savior of humanity and actually as, you know, the guided imam because of their, actually committed a lot of sins or then the noob. And because of that, because of these immense sins and evil deeds that many people, unfortunately, they're committing, they lost the opportunity of recognizing Imam al-Mahdi. So, actually, in other words, we can say that the occultation and ghibah of Imam al-Mahdi is because of us.
Yes.
Not because of the kind of shortcoming of Imam al-Mahdi, peace and blessing of Allah be upon him. So, this is a meaning of ghibah. And actually, because of that, you see that the benefits of Imam al-Mahdi is a lot. You can, if you go to the meaning of Imamat and the guardianship of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam, you find out that actually, according to one very famous narration from Holy Prophet Muhammad and other infallible Ahlul Bayt, you find that he said that the benefit of the hidden Imam is like the sun behind the clouds.
That's right.
And actually, you know that the living for all creatures, living without sun is impossible.
Yes.